Well, y'all, welcome to another edition of the Christian Bible Study Ministry podcast. I'm going to start this episode off today by doing something that I don't believe I've done before, and that's just to tell you a little bit about myself. I am a Christian now, or I have been a Christian now for just a tad over 25 years. I got saved on May 8th, 1999, so that's just a few days over 25 years, and I will tell you this, that I have never regretted that decision. I know it's been hard at times, you know, because being a Christian is not easy. I was brought up in a Christian environment. I don't think you could say that it was an overly strict environment, but my parents wanted to be sure that my brother and I knew who Jesus Christ was, so they took what measures they felt were necessary to have us exposed to the gospel, which since they were able to do so, they put us in a private school, Christian school, and I'm always thankful for that. And, you know, for a certain period of time, I was made to go to Sunday school. It was kind of like, I guess I had a drug problem. I got dragged to church every Sunday. But I did not have a comprehension or real understanding of what was being talked about, or a full comprehension, I guess. I knew something about who Jesus was. And so, kind of off and on for a period of about 15 years or so, or for a good 15 years or so, I kind of wondered about death and things like that. But as I got older, maybe around like the eighth grade and stuff, I remember I prayed a prayer. I said, Lord, if there is one true way to you, I pray that you would show me what way that is, whether it be Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, or whatever. And I remember the day, May 8th, 1999, I was at home by myself. I was 15 and a half years old. And I had gotten something to drink, and I was just about to sit down on the couch when all of a sudden I heard, or felt rather, an urge to watch a Christian channel, which was TBN, and I had never wanted to do this in my life. And so for about 20 minutes or so, I felt this overwhelming power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord was using this preacher to talk to me. The preacher was saying that Satan will get people messed up on where they're going when they die. He'll have lost folks thinking they're going to heaven. He'll have saved folks thinking they're going to hell. And I just remember being overwhelmed by his presence during that. And so I gave my life to Christ that day. Other than that, you know, I'm just a country guy, I guess. You know, I like to watch Westerns and just try to keep it like that, you know. But anyway, today we're going to look at one specific verse, and that is Matthew 24:24, specifically where Jesus is talking about the deception during the end times. The tribulation, I guess, will be so great that these people will deceive, as it says in the King James, if it were possible, even the very elect. And so we're going to look at why some other translations simply say, if possible. So, and then we're going to get into some other things that are related to that, namely dealing with the validity of the Bible translations. So take your Bible and turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew. And I think we're just going to start at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So we see here that Jesus himself tells us there will be false Christs, people who claim to be Christ, false prophets, people telling lies, and, you know, they will show great signs and wonders, and no doubt these will be powered by Satan himself. And this deception will be so great that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And If you read some other translations, you know, there's many translations that simply say, if possible. And so the question being, is it possible to deceive the elect? And if you read where, you know, the thing that came to my mind, honestly, was you read in Matthew, excuse me, hold on just a second, y'all. I got a little bit ahead of myself. Sorry. Excuse me, y'all. Sorry about that. Turn to John. You read in John chapter 10, and you know where Jesus talks about how he is the good shepherd. And I want to read several verses from that. Actually, the whole thing about where he is talking about being the good shepherd. So, verse 1 in John chapter 10 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them." So this is saying here that Jesus is telling them that they will know that these are false Christs and false prophets because they know the voice of the shepherd. They know his voice. The people who are alive at that time, the elect who are around at that time will be made aware without anybody really having to tell them, I'm sure, that these are false people. These are false Christs, false prophets. We're going to go down to verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We're going to skip now down to verse 27. And Jesus is saying the same stuff again. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is like the third time he said this. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And I know that, I believe it's in Romans, you know, Paul is telling the people all the things that are not able to separate us from the love of God. And one of those is angels. And of course, men. And to me, this thought occurred to me, honestly, that if somebody were to be deceived away from Christ by these people, then in essence, these people and the devil would have plucked them out of the Father's hand. And yet Jesus tells us, and Paul tells us too, that no man or no angel is able to snatch someone away. And honestly, that is what a deception would be. They would snatch them out of God's hands by deceiving them. So I think we have it here that it is not possible for the elect to be deceived, at least in a salvation manner, you know, to such a degree that they would be cut off from Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus makes it clear here that that deception is not possible. What he is saying is that the deception that is perpetrated will be so great, you know, the world by and large will reject Christ, unfortunately. And so it is the intention and hope of the deceivers that they would be able to overthrow the faith of the Christians, you know, the real born-again Christians. And the other translations, I know I've said this a couple of times already, other translations simply say, if possible. And I have looked into this got me into the whole subject of why italics are in the King James Bible and many other Bibles. And the answer is simple. You know, the italics were put in to aid the reader so that they would understand and know that the words in italics are not in the original language, you know, the Hebrew, Greek, or what have you. The translators were honest enough to tell people that these words are not in the original text. And but you have, when you translate from one language to another, there's going to be some kind of change in wording. There has to be, because each language is structured differently. If you try to do a word-for-word translation from, say, Greek to English, it's going to sound kind of stilted. So they wanted to make sure that what the person was reading was going to be clear. And so they put the words, if it were possible, in there. And I believe this, that the Lord, you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord has exalted his word above his own name even. So the Lord knew that the King James Bible was going to be translated the way that it was. You know, he knew that from before he even created mankind. So, and he knew the extent and popularity that the King James Bible was going to have. So would he not have taken measures to prevent those words from being added in there if they were not the truth? So that's something to really think about here. I'm not saying that the King James Bible is the only valid translation of the Bible. You know, any translation that is accepted by the majority of the church is a valid one. You have updates in language. Languages change over time. Word meanings change over time. And so every so often, the translators, you know, whoever they are, see the need to update not the original text, but how that original text is presented to the modern reader. Because, you know, I know that, say, for example, the word gay did not used to have the connotation that it has now. It used to mean happy. So, but in order to make it easier to understand, they would, they may make some changes with that wording there. Sorry, y'all, I had to take a short break there. But anyway, I think we can see from this short, I'll admit it's a short study of this passage, the Lord has a paramount thing in his mind, and that is to, one, and for one thing, ensure the accuracy and the truthfulness of the word he has given. You know, it's been thousands of years ago, and here we are, where we find these old manuscripts, older and older manuscripts, and we see that the Bible has not changed. What we have today is what the people back then had. Not in the same language, but when we translate it, we see that it is astonishingly accurate. And it's just awe-inspiring. If you think about it, this book was written by many different men over a period of thousands of years, and yet it is the same. It has continuity. It is true. What we have today is what they had back then. Pretty awesome, don't you think? And I don't know the names of the people who translated the King James Bible, but I know that they are known to history, and I know that these had to have been some very pious and highly regarded men of God, and they knew the responsibility that they were entrusted with. They took, I think it was 7 years, to go through all these ancient texts and to translate them. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, they did it word by word. So they took a lot of time and spent a lot of effort to try to ensure that what they were putting into this putting into the King James Bible was accurate. I honestly believe that they had no intention to deceive anybody or to bend or to insert their own theological axes or wrenches or whatever you want to have it into this translation, because they had to have known that it's not good for people who do that. You know, Jesus said, basically, don't alter the word. don't add or take away from it. You know, adding, you know, of course, adding would, you know, these would be things that are just simply not there. To emphasize something that is there is, you know, that's not adding to the word. So, but anyway, I want to say thank you all for listening to this program. I know I'm not the fanciest podcaster. I don't have the ability or know how to do music and other things and put all that into the podcast. But I hope that you all who have listened to this program, I hope that you have been blessed by it. And I hope that if you don't have a church to go to, maybe you can find one to go to tomorrow if you go to church on Sunday, you know. I want to pray right now. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody listening to this program now who needs you, I pray that they will find you. I pray that they would be like Moses, you know, like Moses and this people during the Passover, that they will have your blood, the blood of the Lamb, over their doorposts and lintel, so to speak. In other words, have the blood of Jesus Christ covering their hearts so that they will be saved. And I pray that people will learn to trust your word and that it is totally valid, 100%. And so I just pray that, Lord, if anybody's listening to this, if they need you, that they would, again, find you. And, Lord, I just pray blessings upon everybody who's listening. And it's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.